thank you so much. Lord, we could sing that song from now until the time that we went home to be with you, and it would never be enough. Lord, we're grateful we'll have the opportunity to continue that song into heaven, to thank you for the way you loved us. Lord, you carried the cross, and you carried our shame. It was a curse, and you carried it willingly. And Lord, our response would be, how could we possibly stop singing your praise? Lord, we could never say it enough. God, thank you for being our Abba Father, our Daddy, that we can crawl up into your lap and be safe. We can find a place of refuge, a place of security, a place to weep, a place to mourn, a place to be rejoicing. Thank you that you love us perfectly and completely, unconditionally. And God, we thank you that you love us enough to not leave us there either. Father, to put us on the path, to guide us and direct us and chip away the rough edges in our lives that we all have, to make us more like your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning as we break open the bread of life, that you would speak deeply into our lives. We would have ears to hear. We would have hearts to listen and feet to respond to that which you call us to do. And there is a word for each of us this morning, and I pray we would receive it, and it would transform us so much so that we'll not be the same person that walked in this building. We love you and we thank you. God, hide me behind the cross. Lord, may they see you and not me. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you're being seated, you take the outline out there in your Bible or your app, your phone or your tablet, whatever you use. We have the YouVersion there on your app. I think they just released a brand new version of that, and it's got all the notes and scriptures on there. If you'd like to use that, that certainly would be good. Let me just say, I managed to survive a week of children's camp. I say a week, it was 3 days. It felt like 3 weeks. I survived. I had 13 second and third grade boys. And I now understand, you know, God allows other animals in the animal kingdom to have a litter, right? You know, 10, 8 puppies or whatever, raccoons or whatever it is that animals have. And I know why now. God, now, sometimes people have, you know, you have, some of you have 8 or 10 children, and God bless you for that. And the little people on the TV got 19 children, and I'm not sure they're mentally okay. But anyway, that's fine. They think that's great. But anyway, that's good. Everybody's quiver's full at different numbers. But I know this much. If God had given me 13 at one time of the same age, I would do like the animal kingdom does, and I would have eaten some of them. You all right? You know what I'm saying? Eaten them or killed them, one or the other. Shower time at 10:30 at night with that many children with 3 showers and me. If I could have given you a video of that experience, you would laugh for days. The pile of clothes, shampoo, soap, towels, and the like, clean and dirty, all mixed together. And they were dirty, let me tell you. Now, they all took a shower. That was good. There was no chance of them going to bed dirty, not as long as I'm going to be their counselor. But I want to say thank you to a lady who has spent a lot of time and effort. Just 2 years ago, we took 9 children to camp. Last year, we took 25. This year, 45 plus adults. And this lady serves with no pay. She does a tremendous job of getting all of our adults together, and I told her next year I will be her best recruiter to get men to go to camp next year, and I've got my eyes on some of you men to take my place. I've served my penance, and I feel better about that, Denise M. and I am just so grateful for your leadership and for your care and concern for these children and for their families, and you've done a great job, and I just want to say thank you in front of our church family. I don't know how you do it. I love them, but I would eat some of them, and I'm grateful that you don't, and you have great patience. And so can we just say thanks to Denise Emma? Just a great job. Our students are back. We welcome you back. We'll see how long they can stay awake this morning. They had a great week this week. I look forward to hearing about all that happened in their lives this week. Thank you, Chris, and all the adults that took them as well. Powerful week in the life of our church and our students and our children. We had 2 children pray to receive Christ, 2 boys pray to receive Christ over the week, and I got a chance to talk to both those boys, and just excited about what God's doing in their lives. If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 37. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 37. I want to read these verses. Last week we didn't have them on the screen. We'll have them this week. That was my bad. We'll have those here this morning. I'm going to pick back up where we left off and just kind of quickly review where we've been very quickly and then dive into these last two points this morning. And just powerful words here. And I want us to be reminded, too, as we continue to work through this book of Acts, that we did this with the intentionality of Vision 2020. There was an idea to continue through the book of Acts because we believe this is part of the process of us looking and seeing where does God want us to go, where are we now, and how do we get there. And I can't think of a better way for us to continue this process as we work our way towards Vision 2020 is the idea of the book of Acts and the early church and what God was doing and what the Holy Spirit of God was doing. If you remember back over this chapter 2, we saw that the Holy Spirit had been given, had come upon them in amazing ways. They spoke in known languages. And now Peter stands and proclaims to the people who are wondering what in the world is going on, what's happening. He proclaims to them, this is what is happening. This is the Holy Spirit of God who's been given. And then he goes back and the whole message, he does nothing more than one word, the word Jesus. And he talks about from the Old Testament all the way through to the, up to the crucifixion of Christ as Savior and Lord, and tells them, all these prophecies have been fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, in Jesus the Messiah. And he says to them, and it is you are the ones who crucified him. Peter mentions no words. He doesn't tiptoe around anything. I mean, he puts it straight to the point. And he leaves with this point. He's preached a rather short message if we have all the words he recorded there. We certainly think we have a lot of them if we don't have all of them. And now their response comes, and they ask the greatest question ever asked. And it's a question that is still rolling throughout our world today, and they don't really always ask it this way, but the question is there, what do we do with this Jesus? What do we do with him? People are asking questions along the line of, they look at tragedies, what's happening in our world. We look all around us, and the absolute just terrible things happening in our world, in our own country. Unimaginable things that we would never imagine occurring in our country 50 years ago are happening. Police officers being shot on a weekly basis. People walking into churches and killing people in a prayer meeting. It's everywhere. And people are wondering. CNN parks outside the church this morning. Why? Because they want to see why these things are happening and what's going on in our country. And here's the great news, folks. We have the answer. Let me try that one more time. We have the answer. You have the answer. We don't have the answer for the whys, but we have the answer for the who. And the who tells us what the why is. And it tells us the answer is found in Jesus Christ alone, which has empowered these people to have a powerful testimony of the living and true God that the world says, how in the world is this even possible? Look at what they do. Look in verse 37. Now, when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They were just cut to the core. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, we talked about the forgiveness of sin is not you have to be baptized to be forgiven. It's better translated on the account of the fact you've been forgiven, you are baptized. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words, let me translate that, a long sermon, right? Peter says, and in closing, right, many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. We talked about last week the response of unbelievers, right? You remember that? We talked about four responses of the unbelievers. First of all, there was conviction, right? Conviction. They were cut to the heart. I'm convicted over what you've said is true. We have crucified the Messiah. We know that our life is not where it needs to be. And they were convicted over that. Not condemned, but convicted. So much so that they knew there had to be a change. Folks, if somebody's going to come to know Christ as Savior and as Lord, we must not be the ones to bring conviction upon them. It must come from the Holy Spirit of God. We must be very careful. We must present the gospel. It's not our responsibility to convict them. That is the Holy Spirit's job. We are simply to be His mouthpiece and His messenger. I'm afraid too often our churches, and I hope that I haven't done this. If I did, I didn't do it intentionally, I don't think. But sometimes we're not careful. We become people's Holy Spirit, and they get saved, and they come through a baptistry, but they weren't really convicted of their need for Jesus. They were convicted. Secondly, they were desperate. They were desperate. One of the boys I talked to this week is just a sweet young man, but tears in his eyes. There's a sense of desperation. I want to do something about this sin problem. I know I've heard what you've said. I'm guilty of that. I know that is me. That's what me you're talking to. I'm so desperate that I will do whatever it takes for Christ to come into my heart and my life. And here's the great news. Whatever it takes is pretty simple. Now, the cost is great, but the calling is simple. What is the third thing they do? They repent. They repent. They repent of their sins. We talked about it's a change of thinking that changes the core of our living. I'm walking one way, I stop and I walk another direction. I turn my back on my old life. I become a new creation. Repentance for the child of God is like that awesome shower. Like maybe yesterday, you got out in the yard and it was just smoking Mississippi, steamy hot yesterday, right? Got out in the yard, you got dirty and hot and sweaty, right? And you go in and you take that shower, that cool shower, just completely refreshes you. We love that, right? Kids, on the other hand, they get stinky sweaty. They're begging what? Please don't make me take a bath. I'm like, it's not for you, it's for me. I don't want to smell you, right? Maturity Christians, those that are growing in Christ, we run towards repentance. When we're not growing in Christ and we don't know Christ, we run away from it. So we're called to repent from our sins and turn to Christ. And then the outward expression of an inward change is baptism, what we saw this morning. This event is very important, is wildly significant, but it does not save these three young children. What saves them, what saves you and me, what might save you this morning is the moment you step, ask Jesus Christ to step out of heaven into your heart. When you admit that you're a sinner, you ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins. You believe that He is the Son of God. You choose Him as your Savior and commit your life to Him as Lord. That is that defining moment, not when you became a good person, not when you joined a church, not when you went through a catechism or a doctrine class, not when you decided to be like your mom and dad and do this or do that. It is that defining, if I could call it, cataclysmic moment, that moment where the line in the sand was drawn. This was your old life, and now this is your new life. That is the moment when you repented of your sins. And then the response after that is to be baptized. To be baptized like Christ. And we talked about why that was such a big deal for these Jewish believers. Remember, if a Gentile was to become a Jewish proselyte, they had to be baptized. And so they're identifying, if you will, as a Gentile would have had to have done. And they were signifying, I am turning my back on the old life, humbling myself, and being baptized. For a child, it's scary. For an adult, it is not humiliating because it's not that, but it is a sense of swallowing your pride as an adult to come to be baptized. What a powerful moment. Yes, it is easy to come to Christ. Jesus says, come to me as a little child, the simple childlike faith. But what is He calling us to? Not that childlike faith to stay that way. Folks, the call is, the cost is everything. Jesus doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. We saw it happen, that baptism was symbolism, not salvation. It's believers, not babies. It was immediate and it was immersion, like we saw this morning. Now notice the second point this morning. Here it is, the response of God. How does God respond to these people? How does God respond to us when we call out to Him in this way? Look what God does. The first one He does on your outline there is He grants forgiveness. He is granting forgiveness. The response of God when we come in this fashion is to offer forgiveness to us. Not that we deserve it, not that we earned it, not that we're worthy of it. He offers it because He's God. And He grants us forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 says, What does it say? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or our sins, according to the riches of his grace. Aren't you glad God doesn't forgive your sins according to the riches of your grace or my grace? Aren't you glad? And if you're not, you ought to be. I'll tell you right now. Our grace doesn't go very far. If my grace, if my patience would go like it was with 13 second and third grade boys, you'd be in trouble if that was my patience level. And it was dependent upon me or dependent upon you, right? The riches of his grace. He offers the forgiveness of our sins. We talk about forgiveness. We know that Christ forgave them all on the cross, but the idea of us coming and acknowledging that he has forgiven our sins. And this crowd says, Peter, what must we do? Repent, place your faith in Christ alone, and you will have this opportunity to have a clean slate. It seems unimaginable to me that God would do the absolutely unfathomable thing, and that is this, is to wipe away our sin. Psalm 103 verse 12 says what he does with our sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions or our sins from us. Now, I'm not a very smart person, and I admit that freely, but let me just tell you, I know this much to know this. If I take a plane and I try to go east and catch east, I'm always going to be going east. Right? We used to think, well, if I go east and east will meet west, and it eventually goes that way, but is that really true? No. As long as I'm going east, guess what? I'm always going east. Until I turn around, then I'm going west, and I'm always going west. In other words, what does God say? I take your sins, and I banish them. I send them as far as the east is from the west. In other words, they are forgotten. They are gone. And that's why we hear the word grace. We go like, wow, I could not possibly do that. You're right, we can't. That's why we're not God, and he is. It's the kind of God that he is. He grants forgiveness. Folks, you can go and study other religions and other ideologies, and you will never find a story where their God comes and offers himself to then come to this earth to be rejected by the very people that he created and that he loved, to then reject him and then crucify him. There is nothing else like it in history. That's the kind of God we have, who offers forgiveness from even from those who crucified him. And by the way, lest we think the Jews are responsible for his crucifixion, so were you and I. Our sin placed him on the cross. Great news. You can be forgiven today. You may have walked in this building full of your sin and the load and the burden of that guilt and condemnation, and you can walk out of this building clean and free and forgiven. There can't be any better news than that. The second thing that God offers is the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit. They're looking around going, wow, this is crazy. What is all this happening? And Peter tells him, he says, listen, let me tell you what's happening here. I know you can't figure all this out, but here's the deal. You'll get in on this part too. The Holy Spirit power in your life. God will give you his presence, his life, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when God comes and takes up residence inside of your life and mine, folks, let us be reminded it never has to happen again. Once it's there forever. We're reminded again in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is a deposit that is placed in our lives to guarantee us that spot in eternity. And when we get the Holy Spirit, we get all the Holy Spirit. At one time, there is no second filling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is clear. Conversion, the Holy Spirit. I don't get God in pieces. I get all of God. Let me make an illustration to you. Thank goodness this didn't happen. When I married Rebecca, great news, I didn't just get an arm and a leg. I didn't. I got all of her, right? And I gave all of me to her. Now, we had been dating for a while. I'd known her for a couple of years, and so we kind of knew each other. But I've been married to her 13 years in February. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. Just making sure. I said that with great confidence, but I'll make sure that I'm right. Is that right? Okay, you sure? You had to think about it, too. That makes me feel better. That's good. Happy Father's Day. I get a pass today. All right. So, I know more about her than I knew her then. Now, I got all of her then, but I didn't know as much about her as I know her then. I love her far more than I did 13 years ago. We have walked through valleys and mountains and peaks and lows and highs and all in between, and I know her more, and she knows me. The same is true of the Holy Spirit of God. I accepted Christ more than 30 years ago, back in 1979. I know far more about the Lord and the Holy Spirit in my life, how He works, how He moves, how He stirs my heart. And we say, well, I want to be full of the Spirit of God. You are. You are if you're a child of God. But here's the thing. He says, be filled with the Spirit. What does He mean? I'll tell you what He means. I've already got the Spirit, but that I would yield myself, I would surrender myself to the power of the Holy Spirit. And the longer I'm a child of God, the more I know Him, the more I know what He calls me to do. I sense His conviction quicker. I sense the calling and the burden of the Holy Spirit to go here and go there. I listen better. Make sense? He grants us forgiveness. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Notice the third, He gives us assurance and hope. He gives us assurance and hope. Boy, you're talking about two things that are lacking in our world, assurance of anything. Let me ask you a question. Are you sure about your 501, whatever those accounts are called, your 401(k) or 12 or whatever those things are called? What they're called, I can't even think of them now. Retirement account, you feel real good about that? I felt real good about mine until 2008. I felt real good about it. Man, it was kind of cranking it up a little bit. I thought, my dad was right. If I start this when I'm 22, it'll pay off. And then there it went. Boom. Half of it gone. I called my dad. I said, I'm done. I'm pulling it out. I'm going to bury it in mason jars in the backyard. I don't trust whoever these people are. They tell me I'm going to have more money, and I don't have any of it. I don't know where it went. Don't even understand it. Don't want to understand it. I just want my money. Find your confidence in that, assurance. Find your assurance in your job. Are you guaranteed your job? None of us know tomorrow what will happen. Are you assured of your physical health? Are you going to be breathing tomorrow? Are you going to have nothing happen to you? You don't know. One thing God offers to us as His children is assurance that I'm His and He is mine, and no matter what may come my way, I am okay. Not only assurance, but also hope. Again, remember, this is not a hope that I strike it rich. It's not a hope that I get to tomorrow. It's not a hope I win the lottery. It's not a hope that I get this or I get that. It is a certainty Peter offers this crowd. This crowd, as they've listened to Peter talk to them, and he says, Lord, or Peter, what must do to be saved? What do I do? And they realize, Peter says, you're the one who condemned Christ to die. And Peter gives them an incredible promise. He says, this is for you and your children. Now, why is this significant? Well, if you go back to Matthew chapters 27, verse 23 to 25, some of those same people, remember, who had crucified Christ in that crowd yelling, crucify Him, crucify Him, were there in that day. And look at what it says. And he said to them, this is Pontius Pilate talking, why, what evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify Him. And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took his water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood, Pilate says, as if that could really work. See to that yourselves. And listen to what they say. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and our children. If I grew up, I'd be saying, hey, thanks, Mom and Dad. Appreciate that. Thank you so much for giving us the curse of crucifying Jesus. What hope did they have? They were the ones who were responsible for it. And Peter says, even you have hope and your children. In other words, God can reverse the curse of anything you and I do. It doesn't matter how you grew up. It doesn't matter what your mom and daddy were like. It doesn't matter what your grandparents were like, where you grew up, how much you have or didn't have. It does not matter. God can offer assurance and hope when nothing else will work. God has redeemed some of us from things that are just unimaginable. And we can say, oh, for the grace of God and assurance and hope that He gave me. And they're going, wow. Now, let me be clear. This doesn't mean just because I find Christ and my children are guaranteed that. It doesn't mean that. What it means is there is a way, there is assurance and hope that if they too will do what I do and I teach them and show them and live it in front of them, that they see that Christ is real and Christ has transformed my life. Not that Christ is something that I just put on Sunday mornings, but Christ is part of who I am Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. They see that it makes a difference in my life. There is assurance and hope. a hope that I can face tomorrow. Notice in this process, too, the Bible says, whom God calls to himself. Oh, we get into those deep words, that word predestination and the word choice, right? What does all that mean? Well, I believe this much to know, that the Bible seems to talk about predestination and choice. One commentator says that there are two tracks that run down a road and they don't cross until you get to heaven. Folks, I know this much, that I did nothing to seek God. Nothing. Nor did you. You can say, well, but I mean, I asked Christ in my heart. You did, because the Holy Spirit convicted you of your need for Jesus. Remember, our problem is not we were bad. Our problem is we were dead. And if you're dead, you cannot respond to something that is alive. Right? So God calls us. Now, where I tend to draw the line is, I don't believe that God calls some and not all. And we have the choice and the responsibility. He says earlier that we have a responsibility to choose Christ. So I have a responsibility to respond to the call of God in my life. And listen, some of you have sat in this sanctuary. Listen to me carefully. Some of you have sat in this sanctuary, this worship center, multiple times, and you've heard the call of God on your life, but you have yet to respond. I want to plead with you this morning that you hear God's call and you respond to it. The last one, notice this, the response of the believers. The response of the believers. We see the response of God. What are the three things that they do? Notice the first one is they keep on witnessing. They keep on witnessing. Notice what it says back in Acts. He says, I love this. They're asking, what do we need to do? Remember, they interrupted his sermon, right? I told you last week, if you interrupt my sermon and get saved, then praise God, I'll be quiet and we'll make sure you find Christ. The same is true right now. We're about 5 minutes away. Let's say 7 minutes away from the invitation or so, maybe 10. And so you need to find Christ. Don't wait till I get through. You can interrupt me anytime. Peter said, that's no problem. Listen, they ask him, and you know what Peter does? He goes right on ahead and keeps on sharing the gospel. He keeps on witnessing. Luke 24, verse 27, Jesus had told them, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all the things concerning himself in Scripture. I need the right scripture. That's not the one I needed. I put the wrong one. He says there to them, he says, you shall go and preach the forgiveness of sins starting in Jerusalem, Jesus tells his disciples. Wow. That was the call, to keep on witnessing, to not stop. Folks, God has been gracious to Petal First Baptist. By the time this year is over, we will have seen almost 100 people baptized in the last 3 years. Praise the Lord. That is awesome. I've had pastors look at me and say, what are y'all doing? I said, when I figure it out, I'll let you know. All I can tell you is God is moving and his people are sharing and people are coming to know Christ. I'm going to tell you how it happens is when moms and dads, men and women, boys and girls, teenagers get serious about the call of God. And here's what we can sometimes do if we're not careful. We kind of get laid back going, we're doing pretty good. Wow, I mean, look at this. Look at how the people God's added. And we can get a little content. We kind of get a little bit at ease. We kind of let off the gas pedal. I think you know me well enough by now. I've been your pastor long enough. If you've been with me most of the time or even a short amount of time, I am not a person to let off the gas pedal. In real driving or in life. Why? Because we want to lead our association in baptisms. We want to beat Petal Harvey and Carterville in baptisms. That's our goal. So we can walk around and say, we had more than you had. I'm going to tell you why the pedal must stay down. Hell is real. And there are moms and dads and boys and girls and teenagers in this community who do not know Christ. And we must not stop witnessing. We must do it all the more. And here's the great part about it. As God grows us, there are more of us. And it gives us more confidence and courage to go and share the gospel of Christ with our neighbors, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our fellow students, with the other children in your school. You share Christ. We must keep on witnessing. Secondly, we must keep having a burden. must have a burden. Peter, they were so burdened, they were passionate. Peter, you can just sense the passion in his voice, a deep burden over the fact that his fellow countrymen were dying without this relationship with Christ, and he wanted them to know the truth. He wasn't judging them. He simply wanted them to know the truth. And he says in this powerful and prophetic word, he says, be saved from this perverse generation. If we didn't know any better, we could close our eyes and say, he wrote this in the year 2015. Do we not live in a perverse generation? Folks, when we call somebody a hero who was once Bruce Jenner becomes somebody else, and that's the courage we have a problem in our country. It's perverse. Who do we celebrate? I'll tell you, courage, by the way, courage is you men in here being men of God. That's courage. Our war veterans in here, that's courage. Our police officers and firefighters and ambulance drivers, those are courage. Those are heroes. Our society, we're celebrating the wrong thing. But let me, before I go too far, let me go, good grief, relax a little bit, preacher. Let me be careful and clear. We don't condemn, but we do stand clearly on what the Word of God says and say, this is what a real man is. And we offer hope and assurance and forgiveness and grace and mercy without violating the Word of God. We offer forgiveness. How? Did you see it in the news this week? This young man walked into a church, sits for an hour at prayer meeting. And I don't mean this to be sacrilegious in any way. But I would say, in a typical Baptist church, thank God that he came on a Wednesday night at prayer meeting, because there weren't many Christians there. Ouch. Can you let that sink in a minute? I was grateful. Obviously, I was grateful there weren't many there. He sat there for an hour and listened to this preacher and these other eight believers pray. You want to know about what evil is? That is evil personified. To sit and listen to the gospel and be prayed, and they welcomed him to then look and take a gun and shoot them. And yet those same families, when the young man appears in court, the woman was quoted, not hearsay, I heard it with my own ears, you have really hurt my life. But I want you to know that I forgive you. And the world goes, what? Our media wants to do all kind of things with this. You're not hearing that part of the story very much. Why? Because they don't know how to explain that. But we do. Here's the kicker. How can we not forgive when we realize what we have been forgiven of? For we murdered the Son of God. Keep witnessing, keep having a burden. And lastly, as we close this morning, keep inviting them into the fellowship of the church. Can you imagine the party? All of a sudden, in one day, the church grew from 120 to 3,120. I think they probably had to set up a few extra chairs the next time they got together. Just saying. Can you imagine? It would be like when I got here, there was about 130 people in the building. And the next week, we had to find room for 3,120. It's crazy to think about. That's why I love. Now, we didn't clap too loud this morning. I don't know if y'all are still asleep yet or what. But usually when somebody gets baptized and somebody comes out in front and finds Christ, I love that we finally have gotten past the idea we can't clap in church. You remember, I grew up at First Baptist Jackson, loved that church, I still love it, still have a heart for it, love First Baptist Jackson. But man, I grew up in the day and age, if you dare make a squeak of a church mouse, you were going to die. Shh. Walk through the hallways quietly. Shh, shh, shh. Almost like wondering if God was going to like strike you dead, you know, that kind of thing. Woo. Is there reverence for God? Yes. Should we reverent in God's house? Yes. But I would say this. If I can celebrate, name my event, whatever you want it to be, football, baseball, basketball, track, golf, your hobby, whatever it is, and something wild happens, and incredible, we're celebrating. I don't see people going, yay, that's great, I shot a hole in one, woohoo. What happens? People screaming and yelling, high-fiving, fist bumping, whatever, chest bumping, whatever's happening. Your favorite team wins, all of a sudden you can be in a stadium full of 100,000 people and you might know five, but they're all your best friends and you yelling and hollering, we beat the other team. And you high-fiving people you don't even know and half of them are drunk and they won't even know you tomorrow. But you high-five them like they're your best friends. And yet we find people come to know Christ and we... That's just really great. Praise God. Are y'all with me? Are y'all asleep? Good Lord, have mercy. We ought to celebrate. They have turned from death to life. So I get excited when we talk about inviting these families to come into this building and get one of you as their friend to walk with them to dinner and sit with them and talk to them and get to know them and their family and then walk them to each station and talk to them and see how we can help them and love them and serve them. That's what I get excited about. Now, I know some of you Southern Miss and Mississippi State fans, you're excited about Saturday night, September the 5th at 9 p.m. kickoff time. Let me go and tell you, Southern Miss fans and State fans, you better be in church the next morning if you can get a ticket. A lot of celebration. A lot of things to get excited about. Nothing wrong with going to those things and getting excited. I'll be right there with you. I love to get excited. But I pray to God my children never see me more excited outside of this building and about Jesus than they do anything else in my life. Hole in one. Lord knows. Kevin Berkey, if I ever hit a hole in one. Jeremy Shouse, oh my goodness. The world may come to an end. And I promise you, wherever you may be in Hattiesburg, if I'm close by, you'll hear me. And I'll talk about it forever. If Ole Miss can ever win the SEC West, the only team to never win, and makes it to the championship, you'll hear about it, Mississippi State fans, forever. Right? But I pray after this preacher is long gone and dead from this building, they won't talk about these an Ole Miss fan. They won't talk about he got a hole in one that he never got. They'll talk about the days when the Spirit of God fell. And the people of God fell on their knees and were burdened and prayed and shared and witnessed. And they witnessed a miracle of God. And the city was never the same. Not because of me, but because of the Holy Spirit of God living inside and breathing in you. That is worth inviting. Some would say, well, I've invited these people, they won't come. Well, don't stop inviting. Keep inviting them. Keep praying for them. Don't pester them. That's why from time to time we offer opportunities, like jumpers. I don't know about you, but I don't like jumpers. They're dangerous. It's an insurance nightmare. Last time somebody got their head busted open, right? Why don't we do stuff like that? That costs a lot of money. Feeding a free pizza, supper. Why do that kind of stuff? Can I let you in a secret? Okay. I don't know if you know this or not. It's nothing more than a gimmick, okay? All right, we really know there's nothing deeply spiritual about a hot dog, a pizza, or a jumper. Okay? What we want to do is offer you a chance to invite your neighbors and friends to say, your kids can come and jump on a jumper for free, as long as they want to. Get wet, have a great time, clean, fun, safe, secure. And then sometimes we just don't tell them all the other part. Well, also, when you come, this wild and crazy guy's going to talk for a long time. Do we do that dishonestly? Oh, no. No, I do it up front. We do those things to keep inviting them to come to hear the gospel over and over and over again so that they will respond to Jesus Christ. The response to the unbelievers, repent, conviction, deep desperation, baptism. The response of God, granting forgiveness, giving of the Holy Spirit, giving assurance and hope. our response as believers, keep witnessing, keep have a burden, and keep inviting them into the fellowship of the church. That is God's design for Petal First Baptist. Would you pray with me this morning? God, thank you for the truth of your word this morning. Lord, there are moments where this building is very still and quiet. And I pray we're in this moment. Nobody would move. Nobody goes and grab their kids from the nursery. Everybody stays still. This is a holy, sacred moment. We don't have anything to distract from God moving in this moment. Don't share a message like this every single Sunday, again, that talks about conviction and repentance, baptism, desperation for God. But don't want us to miss this holy moment, that you would stop and hear the voice of God calling you this morning. Mom or dad, boy or girls, have been a moment where you've asked Christ to step into your heart, out of heaven into your heart, to do those ABCs we talked about a little while ago. You can do that this morning right there in your chair. You can pray that prayer, something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of the glory of God. And today I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins, past, present, and future. And I believe with my head and with my heart that you were God's Son and that you came and died and rose again for me. And this morning, I confess you. I choose you as my Savior. I cannot save myself. And I commit, I give, surrender my life to you as Lord, as the boss of my life forever. If you prayed that prayer or something like that, I want to invite you to come in just a moment, grab Chris and I by the hand and say, that's me. Maybe you didn't pray that prayer, but you wanted to, or you have questions. I want to encourage you to come find Chris or I, or find somebody in this building and say, I need to know Christ. I don't want to leave this building without knowing Christ as Savior and Lord. I walked in heavy, but I want to walk out free this morning. Others to come, Lord, to join this church family. Lord, you need to be plugged in and connected to a body of believers like this one. Not that it's perfect, because it's not. We have issues. We have challenges, as every church does, but God, you're calling into this place to serve and to come be an active, vital part of the life of this church family. God, would you call them to come? For others to come to this altar and pray over a burden, over a lost friend or a neighbor, a coworker, praying that, God, you'd give them a burden for their heart for lost people. God, for some to come and pray over this church family, that, God, you would do a marvelous work in us. God, whatever it is you're asking us to do, I pray we'll be obedient to do it right now. Lord, as we think about the price you paid on Calvary's cross, may we respond to that call this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's